and his name was Nero, and he was in power from AD 54 to AD 68. So he was in power during much of Peter's ministry life. In AD 64, there was a big fire in Rome. Maybe you remember that. And so Nero blamed it on the Christians for doing that. And so the Christians became the scapegoat. And he began a pretty intense persecution of believers. And in AD 67, Peter was martyred. He was put to death in Rome. And I think research has been done that in the 50s they did some digging around the Vatican, and they dug up what they believe are the bones, perhaps, of Peter. It's very kind of an amazing archaeological thing. I have here a little bit of more information. It says, toward the end of his life, Peter settled in Rome, where he ministered with Paul's early associate, Silvanus, or Silas. And Silvanus actually assisted him in writing his first letter to the churches of Asia Minor. So, and you can read more about that. 1 Peter chapter 5 mentions Silvanus, and that's his co-worker. And here's a thing about Peter's life. It was written by a man who is called Clement of Rome, and he's one of what we call the early church fathers, but what he wrote gives us a little more information about Peter. So he said, the earliest mention of Peter after his death comes from Clement, the pastor of the church in Rome around AD 90, who may have been the same Clement that Paul mentions in Philippians 4:3. Clement wrote in a letter to the church at Corinth. And here's what Clement wrote. So this is not one of the scriptures, but this is a church father who wrote about Peter. And here's what Clement wrote. Peter, through unrighteous envies, endured not one or two, but numerous labors. And when he had at length suffered martyrdom, departed to the place of glory due to him. That was Clement. So Clement talks about this event that took place, Peter suffering and then eventually being martyred and going to the glory due to him. And then so we know that Peter was famous for his experiences of suffering trials. Peter was well known for his experiences of suffering trials and death. And in fact, around AD 200, Tertullian of Carthage recalled that Peter had been crucified like Christ in Rome. And early stories of his crucifixion suggest that he endured crucifixion upside down, unwilling to suffer in the exact manner as his Lord. So I'm sharing that because Peter has a reason and a motive to talk about suffering. He has suffered, and because of his connection with Jesus Christ. And so, so if we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I have a clicker here, and this is all a mystery. Fiery ordeal. I hope this works. Oh, look at that. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read from Peter's pen, in this, you believers, you beloved, greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. So Peter was already obviously addressing the beloved, the believers who were undergoing very big difficulties because of their connection to Christ. Okay, so here's the passage we have today. This is chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. So it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised about the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." So this message, the title of this message, I don't know if this is just not working or... Are you guys advancing the slides or am I? Okay, just go to the next one then. "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Okay, go ahead. "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Okay, let's go ahead. So this is called the fiery ordeal. It's the word in Greek. It's called pyrosis. Think of pyro. It's the word fiery, and it really means the agonizing experience of burning with fire. That's what Peter was talking about. Don't be surprised about the and he called it fiery burning that believers were going through at that time. The only other time that you'll have the word used in the New Testament for burning or fiery ordeal is in Revelation chapter 18, when it's talking about Babylon the Great and the burning that they will experience when Babylon is destroyed. But that's the word burning. So here it is, the fiery ordeal among you. And this letter is addressed to believers, to the brethren, to Christians. And so Peter is talking to Christians here, and he's talking about the fiery ordeal among you. And they were experiencing some sort of unjust treatment at the hands of those who despise Christianity. We just kind of travel in circles, don't we, with other believers, and we like people who are not mad at us and, you know, other believers. But the world out there, there are many, many. Tell me if I'm wrong. But there are those rising up today who, for whatever reason, hate Christ and hate his people. And the target, the hair, the, you know, the hairs on the target, the scope are focused on believers today. And I will just say this. So whatever was going on with believers, they were experiencing excruciating trial, and it was severe enough that Peter wrote this letter. And, you know, sometimes trials that we go through are not that big of a deal. It's not that tough. They're light and brief, and they're soon forgotten. But at other times, they're not. Sometimes believers go through things that last and that are very, very painful. So Peter gives two commandments in this passage. And so there's two things that he says. The first one is, do not be surprised. That's what Peter wrote to the believers. He said, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you. And he's talking about those who are suffering, who are undergoing persecution because they wear a cross around their neck, or they carry a Bible, or they speak up in the name of Christ. And it's because of their identification with Christ that they are being persecuted and unjustly not hired in their jobs. I mean, you can go to countries today where if you name the name of Christ, you cannot get a job, and you cannot earn a living, and you are literally a slave to those in power. So he's talking, says, do not be surprised, beloved, faithful believers. He's not talking about disobedient Christians. He's talking about those who are obeying Christ, who are identifying with Jesus, who are not phonies, who are not frauds. He's talking about my beloved brethren who are experiencing fiery trials. Don't be surprised. Sometimes, maybe you're like that. If I'm a believer and if I'm walking with the Lord, I should be fireproof. Everything should just be great. And my Bible is kind of a rabbit's foot so that I will not experience the fiery trials of those who hate Christ. Or we might say something like, I just can't believe this is happening to me or to my family. I don't know if you've ever said that, but I can't believe this is happening to us. Or, why doesn't God protect us from these things? That is a huge question that we probably ask from time to time. Why is God allowing this to happen right now? You ever go some? Are those words yours ever? Have you ever said those kinds of things or thought them? Yeah. So Peter says that the fiery ordeal comes upon believers for their testing. Difficulties come for our testing, like a refiner's fire that tests and purifies gold. Sometimes that's the case, and God is at work in our lives, and he is testing us, and he is purifying us, separating the precious metal from the impure contaminants. The fire of trials tests and purifies us deep inside. So that's one thing, don't be surprised. But then he goes on in chapter 4 and that verse, and he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And I just want to explain my understanding of the idea of testing. Sometimes we think if you're a teacher and you give an examination to your students, your motive can be one of two things. It can be, I'm going to give you a really tough exam, and I really want you to fail. I just want to find out everything you don't know. You ever done that? You ever been there? Or you can be the kind of teacher who gives an exam in order to prove that you've studied and prove that his or her teaching has been effective. So I think the trials that God permits and allows in our lives is to test us with a view to approval and his approval of our lives. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. But the second thing in verse 13, it says, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on what? Keep on, look down at your Bible. Keep on what? Rejoicing. He says rejoice. So he says don't be surprised, and then he says rejoice. Rejoice. Easier said, maybe, than done. So that's the paradox that the Word of God gives us about joy in the midst of suffering. But James chapter 1 and verse 2, is it up there? There. Consider it all joy. That's what James wrote. Consider it joy. He says, rejoice. When? My brethren, no wait, back up. You're too fast. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That seems like a paradox to me. Trials and joy don't always go together, but James says, trials are going to come, and when you do, consider it joy. In fact, James chapter 2 goes on, I've been trying to memorize James, and I think it goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And then it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So consider it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something good in your life. That's not Peter, but that James collaborates that thought. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Paul wrote, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So Paul was wanting the fellowship of suffering for the sake of Christ, that he might know him in that way. Pretty deep idea. And then back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, again it says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So, here's a quote that I have. Peter urges us to rejoice, knowing that at Christ's return, he will bring with him relief and rewards for those who suffer faithfully in this life. You know, that might be hard to share with someone else. I think it would be a hard thing to walk into someone else's living room and say, yeah, well, you're going to find relief and reward when you get to heaven on the other side. But the Holy Spirit tells believers to rejoice, and he urges us to rejoice, knowing that there is going to be relief one day, and there is going to be reward one day if we suffer according to the will of God. So I just wanted to throw that out there. James 1:12, is it up there? Nope. But James, well, I was just in James. Nah. Hey, blessed is a man. Blessed is a man. Happy is a man. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, that's the idea of passing the test and doing well on the exam. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it's everywhere, isn't it? All right, so here are five truths or five things to hold on to when we're going through really difficult things. This will not take a long time, but here's five things we should remember, you should remember, when we go through fiery trials. The first one is, trials can cause us to rely on God's power in a different way than we normally would. When we're going through stuff, trials can cause us to rely on God's power. When everything's going smooth, when everything's going perfect, when everything works well, we probably don't need God that much. But when we go through difficulties, trials, it can cause us to rely on God's power. I'm going to play a song at the end of the service. It's called Dimitri's Song. And I share this because we watched the movie, I've watched it many times, The Insanity of God. And The Insanity of God just talks about the persecuted church in the world. And it's kind of a documentary of how believers all around the world who are persecuted because of their faith in Christ, how they have responded to it. And Dimitri was a man in Russia who, where it was illegal to gather, illegal to open a Bible, have a Bible, illegal to preach, illegal to have a gathering, to have a Sunday school, to have anything to do, to believe in God, if it was known. And he was arrested and spent 17 years in a prison in Russia, about 1,000 miles away from his home. And during that time, he experienced all kinds of terrible things. In fact, what I've been hearing and learning about the Communist Party in Russia during those days is that they would often arrest believers and send them away to prison camps and they were treated horribly and they suffered horribly there. And then a few people would escape, and when they came home, they would tell people about the prison camps. And that's a strategy, by the way. We may be seeing that someday here. I don't know. But anyway, Dimitri experienced that during the days of Soviet Russia. And then during the... in fact, let's just do it now. Can you play that song right now, Luke, the one that's at the end? We'll go. I think if you can... It's right here.
My name is Dimitri. I was born a Russian man. And I was a factory worker until 1960. And I started teaching the Bible to my two little boys. And that's where the journey began. Well, our house became a church, and the Sunday school grew. Had 150 before we knew it. But the KGB didn't want God around. 17 years they locked me up, 1,000 miles away. be rejoicing. Even when I suffer, I'll be singing. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. 1,500 prisoners, criminal to the core, who laugh and curse and bang their cups and try to drown me out. Clockwork every morning with the rising of the sun. I'd stand and raise my hands and sing my heart song up to God. You hear me, God? This is my heart song, and I sing for King. So when the I'll be rejoicing. Yeah. And when I suffer, I'll be singing. Drag me out for my execution. Heard a choir of angels, yeah, murderers and thieves. 1,500 criminals had risen up for me. They raised their hands and sang the song my father taught me. The sweetest sound heard freedom ring. Oh, let it ring. Stand and sing for the Son of the Living. I'll be rejoicing. Yeah, even when I suffer, I'll be singing. Yeah. Jesus is alive.
Thanks. So it was a song, Dimitri's song, when he was a real man, real person. And he served in a prison far up in Russia for 17 years. He was abused, beaten. There were 1,500 prisoners who treated him awful. Every morning he would get up and sing his song to God, his song of worship to God, and every morning for 17 years. And then at the end of those years, they were going to take him out and execute him one day because of his faith in Christ and because of that. But on the way out to the execution yard, those 1,500 prisoners began to sing the song they had heard him sing for all those years. And they were worshiping God together as a prison in Russia. It's an amazing song. But it's not that far removed. I mean, we have a wonderful family here, Uliana and Raleigh's, and Uliana's grandfather was in prison in Russia for 12 and a half years because he refused. He would not stop preaching Christ. He was a preacher and a godly man. And I went to his funeral about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and amazing story about a modern day man with a huge family who underwent huge persecution in Russia, but it's coming here. I don't know if you guys know that, but I am not trying to, you know, lead you how to vote or anything else, but I will say that this election, in my opinion, is a deciding election in the history of our nation. And when you read the handwriting on the wall, God is sovereign, and this nation has been who we are for 250 years. This Constitution has lasted for a long time, and there are things that are going on that will deeply affect the future of this country. I totally believe that. And God may allow us as a country to go through this. He may very well do it, and things will not change. The gospel will always be the gospel. The need for Christ will always be the need for Christ. We will always need to be the church. We will always need to be followers of Jesus and be willing to do whatever it costs for his sake. So we don't know what it's going to be. But I just look at what's going on, and it's. So my point here is that trials can cause us to rely on God's power. And we should, like never before, be relying upon God's power. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need Christ, and I think trials, testings can cause us to remember, oh yeah, I need Jesus more than ever before in my life. The next one, the next truth, or the next thing we need to remember is that sometimes we suffer because we deserve it. When we were in Nepal, we were at a meeting in the evening, and I remember all of a sudden hearing people in the local area shouting, and we didn't speak Nepali, but they were shouting, "Thief! Thief!" And so everybody was coming out of their houses, and it was like the whole town was going to find this thief who had stolen something in Nepal. Stealing is unacceptable. It's not politically correct to steal. In most countries, it's not. And so, but Peter wrote in verse 15, let's see if I can grab it here. Well, verse 14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, he's talking about being tested or reviled because you identify with Jesus Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. And it says, make sure, this is the second point, because sometimes trials can be because we did it ourselves. We brought ourselves into a situation that will incur difficulties. So make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. Pretty easy to, you know, I'm either in or out of that group, you know, or as a thief, you know. But he is saying sometimes suffering can be because of our own choices, because of things that we do as a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Obviously, there's our law-breaking, and then there's other things that we do that are evil. Number three, we should not feel shame when we suffer for righteousness. Peter is saying, don't be ashamed if people say things about you, if they write things on Facebook, if they cancel you, if they shut you down. It says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. So Peter is saying to believers who were undergoing unjust treatment, don't be ashamed of that. It's a badge of honor to suffer for the name of Christ. If you don't get hired because you're a Christian, or if, you know, whatever, people unfriend you on Facebook. My goodness, that's terrible. Don't worry about it. And I'm sure that's happened to you. I'm sure it has before. So, Acts chapter 11. This is the time when the early church, as far as we know, the first time that they were actually labeled as followers of Christ. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch, not Pisidian Antioch, but Antioch in Syria. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So you think, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that was the first time that those disciples, those students of Jesus, were called Christians. And Peter is saying that if you suffer because you bear the name Christ, I just want to say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I don't care what the world thinks about that. I am a Christian. Whatever that means, that's me. And hopefully that's what you would say too. So we shouldn't feel ashamed because of that name. We should not feel ashamed because we suffer for the name of Christ. It's a badge of honor. Number four, the next one. Yeah, suffering is usually timely and necessary. And I just believe that God has his ways and his timing, and we suffer, and it's a tool of God. It's a tool in his hand. Sometimes our suffering is a tool to cause us to grow and to be more like Christ. So it's a tool of God to sanctify us, to cleanse us, and to refine us. There's some verses in the New Testament that talk about God's purifying of us. Is Proverbs 3 up there? Yeah. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. He might allow us to experience difficulties for Christ's sake because he loves us. He might reprove us. He might test us. He might cleanse us. He might, do a deep cleaning in our hearts. So we endure purifying discipline because we are God's children. Sometimes we suffer because we are God's children. He's doing a work in our heart. Turn to Hebrews 12, 11. Is it up there? Yeah. So all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I mean, ask Jesse and Cece and ask any of you who've raised children. It's not always a fun experience. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah, right. But all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, understatement, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by God's discipline, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, So suffering is usually timely and necessary if God allows it in our lives. And then the last one, the last truth to hold on to is that the present suffering of the believer now does not compare with what unbelievers will suffer later. And I was listening to the psalm we read this morning, and it talks about the judgment of the wicked. It talks about God's sovereign control over all things in this world. I remember, and I don't know if it was Spurgeon or whether it was Moody, but they said they would never preach on hell without a tear in his eye. And I can't do that either. I believe that God will judge the unrighteous, that they will meet an end that is terrible. And so that truth is that the present suffering of the believer does not compare with what unbelievers will suffer later. And I think that's true. I agree with that. I'm not too happy or excited about what believers will face. I just believe it will happen. So what believers suffer now cannot be compared with what the unrighteous will suffer later. Proverbs 11:31. Yeah. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth. Is that it? How much more the wicked and the sinners? If the righteous are going to be rewarded, if the righteous are going to find heaven and the glory of heaven and the joy of the presence of God, then how much more the wicked and the sinner will be experiencing judgment. So, and when they had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty, that's exactly the same word, having arrived off of Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamine. But it's an idea of they sailed slowly with difficulty, and that's what we're talking about here. So, end with this, just a thought. There's a book in my office that some of you ladies have studied, and Kathy found it. It's called Trusting God, and it has to do with answering the tough questions of when I'm going through a difficult time in my life, a season of life, and Peter talks about difficulty because of my relationship with Christ. But in the middle of that, I have to remember three things about God. A stool with three legs. I need to grasp each one of those. Because if any one of the legs is missing, or then the other two can't support it. A three-legged stool has to have all three. And so I want to make sure I get this right. Number one is that God is wise. Okay? God is wise. God knows what he's doing. God is not foolish. He is a wise God who knows everything. Secondly, he is all powerful. I need to understand when I'm going through difficulties, when I'm going through trials, that God is powerful. He can move. He can do amazing things. He is God. He is omnipotent. But the last leg of the stool is that God is love. It is who God is. He is love. He is wise. He is powerful. And when I'm going through my difficulties, I have to remember who he is. This hurts, but God loves me. Things aren't changing. But God is all powerful. I don't understand this, but God is wise and he knows what's going on in my life. So I think that's how I want to end this. 1 Peter 4 tells us these important truths. He says, first of all, don't be surprised. And secondly, to rejoice, okay? So Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray that you will make me bold. I think about in Revelation, it says that those who are cowardly will not find their way into the kingdom. And I pray that none of us would be cowardly. None of us would bow and bend and yield to the yoke of our culture, which wants to get rid of us in some ways. Pray that you would make us bold, Father. And then I pray, Lord Jesus, that for those who are here who are suffering because of their faith in Christ, I pray that you will help them to rely on you, that they will be closer to you than they've ever been in their life, and that they will find intimate fellowship with you in the middle of the suffering that comes because of identification with Christ. And Lord, I pray for our nation. I just pray for the winds of politics that are blowing all around us. And Lord, we know that at the heart of all of it, there's a God who is all-powerful, a God who is a God of love, and a God who is wise. And we just pray, God, we ask for your mercy upon us as a nation. I pray, Lord Jesus, in the months that are ahead, that your will be done here. No matter what, God, the church doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. What we have to share with people, what we have to preach, what we have to do, how we are called to live will never change. And I pray, the Lord Jesus, that this church will be a strong church, that we will be fierce and committed unwaveringly to the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of the word of God, the teaching to Awana kids and to youth group and to adults and Sunday school classes. And Lord, whatever we do, we pray that we would never waver from the word of God. And Lord, this last week has reminded me that none of us are, to him who thinks he stands, let him be really careful lest he fall. Lord, you are the sovereign and we love you and we worship you and we cling to you. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of God that you have revealed and given to us. I pray your blessing on everyone here, God, your hand of blessing upon individuals and marriages and families. Pray that families will be strong. I pray that dads will be godly leaders in their homes, godly husbands. I pray that wives would be the kind of wives that you call them to be in their homes. And I could go on. Father, we pray for the families. We do this at prayer meeting, Father, but I pray for the families all around us in Winlock and Toledo and Castle Rock and Napamine and all around this area where we live. God, we pray for families here to be strong families. We pray for healing where healing is needed. Marriages to be strong where there needs to be strengthening. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the children who live here. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the family unit, which is at the very core of our culture and society, that the families would be strong. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I'm just going to let you go home. I'm sorry about the song, but we're just going to let you go. Okay? Is that okay? Can you know how to do that? All right. So thank you.